I greet you once again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our advocate. And if any believer sins, we have a wonderful advocate, a helper in court to represent us before the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful ministry of being our advocate. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We talked about the sin of Peter this morning, and tonight our topic is the sin of King David. It's interesting that chapter 11 here in 2 Samuel is about the sin of David. If you go one book further, you come to 1 Kings, and chapter 11 of that book is about the great sin of Solomon. So we have these chapter 11s that are very instructive about God's men who fell into sin. As you study the Word of God, you're looking for a promise to believe, a command to obey, and so forth. And you're also looking for sin to avoid. So as we learn about the sins of God's people, it's very instructive, very important. Let us read at the beginning. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Shall we bow in prayer? And Father, we are reminded that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for the believer, for correction, for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and completely furnished unto every good work. And Lord, may you take this passage that we've read tonight, and may you deal with our hearts and teach us those things you would have us to learn from this very important portion of God's Word. We depend upon the Holy Spirit of God because we know that He is our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to consider various topics. They all begin with the letter C. And first of all, we're going to start with the caution. What a caution this is to each one of us. Think about David. If David could fall into such a serious sin, what about us? Think about David, a man after God's own heart, a man who enjoyed victory after victory in his life. Think about the time with Goliath. And then so many other victories in his spiritual life. Think about that extended time when he was being persecuted and chased after by King Saul, and how he trusted the Lord through all those difficult years. A man after God's heart, a victor And then think about David's devotional life as you read the Psalms and just the heart that that man had for God and the personal relationship he had with the Lord. Just verse after verse in the Psalms reveals the kind of devotional life that that man had. If David, that man after God's own heart, could fall into such a sin, what about us? This is a caution to every one of us. If any of us think that we are standing, let us take heed lest we fall, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Next, we want to think about the crime. What was this crime? What was David's sin? Well, as you know, it was a twofold sin. It started with adultery, as we've just read. And then things got worse and worse, and it ended up as a murder. To fix the first sin of adultery, he added another sin of murder. And it really didn't fix anything. It just made everything much worse. Only our God can fix our sins. And we try to cover up our sins. Whenever we do that, it just gets worse. As Proverbs says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes his sin, blessed is that man. It's interesting, as you look at verse 1, we read this interesting phrase, at the time when kings go forth to battle. That's the time of year it was, when kings go forth to battle, and then all of a sudden you realize, now wait a minute, David's the king. David's not going forth to battle. He's remaining idly at home. He belonged in the battle, and instead he was in the bedroom. You see, kings normally led their armies into battle, but David decided to stay home instead. Now, our commander-in-chief does not go to battle, but it wasn't always that way. I think of our first commander-in-chief, George Washington. What an example that man was of leading his men in battle. And I am amazed at the providential care exercised by God upon that man, preserving George Washington in the heat of the battle. Let me give you one example. During the French and American War, in the year 1755, George Washington was in a battle called the Battle of Monongahela. He was only 23 years old. And it was a terrible battle. Tremendously high casualties as these Indians were shooting at the troops. One report I read said that of the 86 British and American officers, 63 were casualties. And George Washington was one of these officers. Following the battle, Washington wrote a letter to his brother in which he readily and openly acknowledged the amazing providence of God. Listen to what he said. By the all-powerful dispensations of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation, for I had 4 bullets in my coat and 2 horses shot under me, yet I escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me. I'm so thankful that God preserved that man in the heat of that battle. But there was a man who was not afraid to go into battle with his men. But David stayed home. And we know the result of that. Now, in this incident with Bathsheba, there are some who try to put the blame either on David, saying perhaps that he was a peeping Tom, or they put the blame on Bathsheba, saying that somehow she deliberately exposed herself to the view of the palace. And frankly, from the text itself, I don't see any way we can answer that. But my understanding has always been that I think it just happened. You know, there's some things that just happen. And there's some things that God just allows to happen. And here was an occasion where a woman was bathing and David just happened to see. You know, God has built into man a desire for the opposite sex, an attraction. And this is normal and natural. I'd hate to think if that wasn't true. No one would ever want to get married. There'd be no children. The human race would become extinct after one generation. It'd be a disaster. God has built in some of these things into our system. I thank God that I have an attachment to my wife and an attraction. We're kind of like magnets, kind of attracted to each other. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that I have a sexual desire for my beloved wife. It's a great blessing. Marriage is honorable in all. And the marriage bed is undefiled. It's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, a blessing. Designed in heaven for the blessing and happiness of man. But fornication and adultery, God will judge. It's holy, it's pure, it's undefiled, but when it gets out of place, and then it becomes something terrible. But back to our account. You know, men, sometimes things just happen. For example, you could be taking a walk in the woods all by yourself and just happen to come across a magazine that someone has carelessly discarded. It just happened. You didn't plan on it. It's just there. And you're all by yourself in the woods. But now what are you going to do? God has given you an opportunity to trust him. God has given you an opportunity for victory. And it's up to you what you're going to do with that situation. But God allows things to happen. One time we went on visitation, a friend and myself from our local assembly. And we were knocking on doors. And at this one particular house, a young woman opened the door and she was barely dressed. She was dressed, but barely. And she'd opened the door. We gave her a track. We got out of there as soon as we could. We just had to get out of there. It was unbelievable. I couldn't believe that someone could come to the door the way she did. Some of these things happen. If we had known that would be the case, we never would have gone to that house. But things happen. God allows certain things to happen. Years ago on my computer, I would get emails that had terrible pornographic content. I never asked for them, They were not even attachments that I opened. They were just there. I don't know how they got there or why they were sent to me. It just happened. I haven't had that problem in recent years, but that was an early problem I had. It just happened. And then the question is, well, what are we going to do when things like that happen? It's an opportunity to trust God. God is greater than any trial we face. And we can have the victory. What a wonderful example Joseph was in the Old Testament. An example in overcoming sexual temptation the right way. I love reading that passage. How can I sin against God and do this great wickedness? And he fled. He just, as Steve shared this morning, flee youthful lust. He just literally took off. He ran. Sometimes we need to do that. What a wonderful passage that is on the positive side. But here's a passage on the negative side. Now, as we were talking about the computer, I would just like to reinforce something that Brother Steve said this morning in Sunday school. Most of you were probably here. And give you an illustration that might help. This whole issue of a computer, if you have an unfiltered computer in your home, that could be a major problem. Now, use your imagination. And I want you men to imagine that in your room is a pornographic magazine. And it's there. Now, usually they have explicit covers, so just imagine that this magazine is covered with a plain paper bag, so you can't see anything on the cover. But the magazine's there in your room, and you know it's there, and you know it's always there, and it's just sitting there. You know where it is. It's in your room. And you are determined not to open it because you know it's wrong. You don't want to subject your mind to that kind of thing. And you're determined you're not going to do that. You're not going to sin against God by looking at a woman to lust after her. Now, as long as you stay close to the Lord, you're in good shape. If you're abiding in Christ, you're in fellowship with Him, no problem. But as you know, all you need is one moment of weakness. One time when your heart is not right with the Lord. And you're going to go to that magazine, you're going to open it, you're going to look through it. Now, wouldn't it make sense not to have it? You can't open something that's not there. I mean, that's just common sense. To just get rid of the magazine. Why have the temptation sitting there? Well, isn't that the situation with the computer? If you don't have an unfiltered computer, and if you're not right with the Lord at any given moment, you are just a few clicks away on your mouse to seeing things far worse than David saw that day. And if you're allowing your young people, your children, to have access to a computer that's unfiltered, that's like having that magazine right in their room, unsupervised, for them to look through. So I just wanted to reinforce those things that Steve shared with us this morning. Thought they were really good. Well, the next topic is the conception. We read about that in verse 5. The woman conceived. They had a child, a pregnancy. God allowed that to happen. And that leads us to the next point, the cover-up. Sin was added upon sin. It was like a snowball effect. David took a bad situation and made it far worse. Even today, we cover up sin with sin. For example, a young person might have a premarital relationship resulting in a pregnancy. And then the solution is to have an abortion, to kill the unwanted, unborn child. So we take a sexual sin and we add to it a murderous sin, the murder of an unborn child. But the added sin does not make things better. It only deepens the problem. David took a sexual sin and added to it a murderous sin, only making things worse. Now, David's strategy, after he learned of the pregnancy, was to try to get Uriah and Bathsheba together so they could have marital relations, so that Uriah would think that the baby was his own. You know, in the days before they had DNA testing and all these things. But it did not work. David tried to bring Uriah back from the battlefield, tried to get him back to go back to his home. He said, "How can I go back to my house when my men are suffering and sleeping on the battlefield? How could I do that?" And then, to take it a step further, David, that didn't work, so David even got him drunk. And still he was so honorable that even in a drunken state he wouldn't go to his house. And that plan didn't work. As you read the passage, what an amazing contrast between David and Uriah. Uriah acted so honorably and through the whole thing, and David acted so wickedly through the whole thing. It's an amazing contrast. And did you know that Uriah is found on the list of David's mighty men? He was a mighty soldier, a fine man of God, apparently, and he was on that list of David's mighty men recorded there. So finally, David thought the only option is get rid of the man, get rid of Uriah. So he did a horrible thing. Look in verse 15. This is a letter he wrote to his general, Joab, and he actually had Uriah carry the letter. Look what he said in the letter. "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him." Retire from him. Send him in the worst part of the Bible, then back off. Don't give him backup. Don't give him reinforcements. Basically, he's saying, just let him die. And Uriah was not the only one that died in the battle. Other men died also. So really, it wasn't just Uriah that was murdered. It was other men too. Contrast this with David's previous dealings with King Saul. Saul tried repeatedly to kill David. Two times, David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but honorably refused to do so. Then later, he kills Uriah the Hittite. Ironically, he doesn't kill a bad man when he has the chance to do so. But he does kill a good man, a man of integrity, and a friend. He returns Saul's evil with good, but Uriah's good he returned with evil. And he broke at least three of the Ten Commandments. Number 6, thou shalt not murder. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. And number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. By the way, When David committed this sin, I think he had at least 8 wives already, maybe more, if you count concubines and so forth. Why did he need another wife? Be content with such wives as you have. But David, in spite of what he had, he wanted one more. You know, this account is a wonderful proof of the doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible. Normally, when people write about their heroes, they overlook their faults. David is one of the greatest heroes of the Word of God, yet the Bible vividly presents his failures, his sins. It gives us an honest and unbiased picture of this man, both the good and the bad. And to me, this is proof that the Bible is the Word of God, because men just don't write that way. Think about the last presidential election and those in the media who considered Mr. Obama to be their hero. There was very little negative said about him from these people. Because if someone is our hero, we magnify the positives and we minimize the negatives. But the Bible does not do that. It presents to us the sin of David in all of its ugliness and rottenness. That brings us next to the chastisement. God chastens those whom he loves. And after David sinned, he had to endure some chastisement. After David sinned, he was a very miserable man. And what did this chastening involve? Well, I can think of 3 things. First of all, it involved intense guilt. And you know what that's like when we sin against the Lord, that terrible feeling of guilt. And make a difference between the fact of guilt. David was guilty because he sinned. That's the fact of guilt. And then there's the feeling of guilt. Because I've sinned, I feel guilty. I feel miserable. I feel rotten. The second aspect was his lack of joy. Look in Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. By the way, whenever you think of David's sin, there's 2 psalms that you need to put right in that period of time. Psalm 51, David's great prayer of confession, and the psalm we read for the scripture reading, Psalm 32. But here in Psalm 51, verse 12, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Because David had lost that joy. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. He was one joyless, miserable man for a long time. He was guilty, he was joyless, and there may have been something else. Look in Psalm 32. There may have been some physical problems connected with the results of his sin. Look in verse 3, Psalm 32, verse 3. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the draught of summer." Now, I realize that this passage is very figurative. And perhaps he's merely talking about how miserable he felt and how guilty he felt using these kind of expressions. But perhaps it may also indicate some kind of physical problems as well. And then back in Psalm 51, we have a hint of that also. In verse 8, Psalm 51, verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones," once again he talks about the bones, which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now again, I don't know if this is figurative. He's just talking about how horrible he felt and miserable because of all his guilt. And certainly that was true. Or maybe there was some physical results as well. I'm just not positive about that. But I do know this, when we're not doing well spiritually, it often affects us physically. That's for sure. Next, we come to the confrontation. And to go there, we need to go back to 2 Samuel. And this time, chapter 12. 2 Samuel and chapter 12. God sends a man, Nathan the prophet. You know, it's a true friend who will rebuke you. A few weeks ago, my wife rebuked me for something. And I was a little upset with her for about 2 days. But I knew in my heart that what she told me was right. She was speaking the truth. There were some things in my life that needed to be fixed. And she confronted me about that. And at first I didn't appreciate it because of pride. But she was a friend indeed. Thank God for a wife willing to rebuke. Now, Nathan was sent by God to do the same to David. And I think that later David appreciated what Nathan did. And the reason I think that is because David and Bathsheba had a son later on, and they named him Nathan. 2 Samuel 5:14. And this son Nathan appears, interestingly enough, in the genealogy that's found in Luke chapter 3, because out of David's son Nathan came Mary, the mother of our Lord. And that genealogy is found in Luke chapter 3. Out of another son of David and Bathsheba came Solomon. And through his line came Joseph, and that genealogy is found in Matthew chapter 1. And interesting enough, in Matthew chapter 1, Bathsheba is mentioned, but she's not named there. She's called the wife of Uriah. Now, Nathan's story is fascinating. Verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now, this man had quite a pet. Some people are so attached to their pets. They let him eat. They let the little lamb eat from the table. He held it in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He had plenty of lambs and sheep, but he wouldn't go to his own herd. But he took the poor man's lamb, slaughtered it, cooked it, dressed it for the man that was come to him. So David's response, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, that man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, four simple words, thou art the man. David, you're that man. Why is it that we so easily can see the sins in others and not see the sin in ourselves? Why is it that we can so easily condemn others for what we are guilty of ourselves? Quite amazing. David, thou art the man. And it's interesting, according to the scriptures, if a man was guilty of adultery, it was punishable by death under the law of Moses. If a man was guilty of murder, it was punishable by death according to the law of Moses. But in this little story, if a man took a lamb and slaughtered it, that's not punishable by death. David got all upset over the minor thing, but he wasn't upset about what he had done, which he should have been executed for. Now we come to the confession. Now the amazing thing about this is how long it took. Because from the time that David sinned to the time when Nathan confronted him and he finally confessed, it was probably about a year. Well, how do we know that? Because David and Bathsheba, the child was born. And so we know that had to take at least 9 months. And then add a little more time, is probably a year. How can you go a whole year without confessing your sin? How crucial it is for believers to confess their sins right away, to keep short accounts with God. Let nothing between you and the Savior. How can you be out of fellowship with God that long? How can you continue in your sin that long without fixing it, without coming to God and saying, God, be merciful unto me. I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. How can it take a year? How could David do that? But think about ourselves. Don't we go a long time sometimes? It might not be a year, but I'm afraid we go longer than we should. We need to come to God right away when we sin against him. And I'm so thankful for that Psalm of Confession, Psalm 52. There's been many a time after a serious fall, after a serious failure on my part, I've gotten down on my knees and opened the Bible to Psalm 52 and read all those verses. Many a time. What a comfort that God is so merciful, God is so forgiving, even when our sin is so great. Be merciful unto me. And you know, as we shared earlier, true confession also involves forsaking. It's not just, Lord, I've sinned, but I know you're going to forgive me, so I can go right out and do it again. Then I'll just confess it again, then go do it again, then confess it again. Well, as far as we know, David confessed that sin and never again was he ever guilty of the sin of adultery. I don't know of any other place where it ever says he was guilty of that sin again. He forsook it. Well, then finally, our last point, the consequences. You know, many believers don't understand this, but there's a difference between forgiveness of our sins, God's perfect forgiveness, and the consequences of our sin, which sometimes linger on. A person can be completely healed of an injury, completely healed, but there can still be scars. If I put a nail into a piece of wood, I can take that nail out, but there's still a nail hole. Sin has consequences. Some people don't realize that. As a minister of the gospel, if I were to go and commit adultery, which certainly is a possibility, if I were to do that, I could come to God and receive complete forgiveness of sins. And I could go to my wife and receive forgiveness of sins from her. And I could go to my local assembly and confess what I have done to them and receive, hopefully, their forgiveness. But I would never be in the ministry again. I would be disqualified. And that's a consequence. There's a difference between forgiveness and consequences. Now, what were David's consequences? Well, he lost the child that was conceived. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord strake the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. God struck the baby with sickness, and eventually that baby died. And remember, David said about that, "He's now dead. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me." Verse 23. Another consequence is in verse 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." David gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David lost his testimony before unbelievers. You know, the unsaved love to see prominent Christians fall into sin. It's on the front page of every paper. And we allow the unsaved opportunity to blaspheme God. Not only that, but David would be doomed to having family problems for the rest of his life. Look in verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord," verse 11, "Behold, I will raise evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun publicly. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And that literally happened with David's son Absalom. David would have family problems the rest of his life. You know, it's interesting that very often children will repeat the sins of their parents. David's son Amnon committed sexual sin and raped his half-sister Tamar. David's son Absalom had sexual relations with David's concubines in a very public manner in the sight of all Israel. 2 Samuel 16. And what David did ended up happening to those very close to him. David took someone else's wife, and later his wives were also taken and given to someone else. David had Uriah die by the sword. Later, three of his sons died by the sword. Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah died by the sword. In closing, let's look in one place, Psalm 130. If you have sinned, I have good news for you. We started with that good news. We have a great advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God were to mark iniquities, if he were to count our sins against us and judge us and punish us accordingly to what we have done, who would stand? But, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with God. And what should that forgiveness do? Well, because God has forgiven me, I can go out and live any way I please. No, there's forgiveness with God that he might be feared. God is so forgiving. May that result in my fearing him and living my life in light of the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your instruction for the believing heart as it relates to sin in our lives. We're so thankful, Lord, that if we confess our sins, that our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, when we sin, may we flee to you right away. May we confess our sins right away. May we not allow anything to come between us and the Savior. And if anything does come between us, may we fix it fast. May we flee to the throne of grace. May we confess our sins and find your wonderful mercy and your forgiveness, that we might fear you more and more and forsake the sin and walk with you. So, Lord, help us. We live in days when there's sexual temptation all around us and everywhere we look almost. But, Father, we thank you for the victory that's in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the provision that we can have. We can put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So, Lord, help us in these days to walk with you and to abhor and to hate that which is evil. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.